Good afternoon. We'd like to welcome you to Christ Covenant Church this afternoon. We're happy to gather at the Lord's call around His throne to worship together. As we prepare to do so, I'd like to ask you if you would please stand. I'll read from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 10 to 13 for a call to worship. Sing to the Lord a new song, His praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants, let the desert and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the tops of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare His praise in the coastlands. The Lord goes out like a mighty man. Like a man of war, He stirs up His zeal. He cries aloud. He shouts aloud. He shows Himself mighty against His foes. Congregation, where does your help come from? Grace to you and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Would you please take your Cantus Christi and turn to page 292. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Number 292.
Let nations prostrate.
Our scripture reading this afternoon, our first one comes from Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue mutters wickedness. No one enters suit justly, no one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas, they speak lies, they conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. They hatch adders' eggs, they weave the spider's web. He who eats their eggs dies, and from one that is crushed a viper is hatched. Their webs will not serve as clothing, men will not cover themselves with what they make. Their works are works of iniquity, and deeds of violence are in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, and behold, darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon, as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men. We all growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words, justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay. Wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Lord drives. And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord, my spirit that is upon you, and my words that I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. Our New Testament reading is from 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, 13 through 5, 24. Hear the word of the Lord. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus has died, or Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another, and build one another up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. Congregation of Christ, we are here in the presence of Almighty God. Let us, with penitent and obedient hearts, confess our sins so that we may obtain forgiveness by God's infinite goodness and mercy. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Arise and hear the good news of God's forgiveness. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins, in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Alleluia, praise you, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Glory to you, O Lord, both now and forever. Alleluia.
Amen. Please be seated. Let's come before the Lord in prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for sending the Lord Jesus into the world to save us from our sins. We give you thanks that you have not left us to ourselves. You have not caused us to walk according to our own lights, but you have brought us through Christ by the light of your gospel into your kingdom. We thank you and praise you for this. This is your doing and yours alone, and we rejoice in you and in your goodness to us. We thank you, Father, for your church. We thank you for the people of God, that you have not left us not only without your gospel, but you've not left us alone in the world. You've given us others, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who are walking together with us by your Spirit. And you have promised us great and glorious things, Lord. You have promised that we will grow up until we are no longer children tossed about by every wind and wave of doctrine, but that we'll grow up into the fullness of the stature of Christ. You have promised us that the work that you've given us will the work you have done in us will be completed. You have promised us this. You have promised us that this gospel that has saved us will save the world. You have promised us that the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We pray, Father, that you will strengthen in each of our hearts and minds this conviction and this desire to serve you, because you are the Lord of heaven and earth, and you are worthy of the worship not only of this gathered congregation, but of every person on the face of the earth. We pray, Father, that you would move by your Spirit and save men, save many, as you have done for us. We thank you for what you've done, but we pray, Father, that you will work through our efforts and through your word and through whatever means you use to bring men to faith in you. Lord, we have many neighbors and friends who walk in darkness and who need to know the love of God and who need to worship, because that's what they were made for. We pray, Father, that you will make us wise in speaking with our neighbors and in sharing Christ. We pray, Father, that you would cause these labors to take place in us and through us, and that you would cause them to bear fruit for the glory of your name. Lord, we need to see more voices raised in praise of you. It would encourage us. We pray, Father, that you would do this, not so that we can boast in ourselves, but that we might boast in you, that you are a God who saves. So please do use our efforts. Father, we pray for one particular fellow, Mike's friend Brad, whose grandfather in Newfoundland is dying. And I pray, Father, that you will use whatever circumstances are surrounding him to draw him to faith in you, that he would come to trust you and to believe you, and that he would come to worship, that he would learn to orient his life around you. We pray, Father, that you will also watch over those others that each of us have contact with, that you would bring them to faith. We pray, Father, for your hand of protection and blessing upon those of our people who are not here. We pray for the Callahans, that you'll please encourage and strengthen them, help them to be blessed and also be a blessing to your people. We pray for Beth. We pray that you'll please help her to rejoice in you and to give you thanks and praise. We pray, Father, that you would use her good testimony to bring Tony to Christ. We pray, Father, that you would do this sometime soon. Whatever the case, Lord, We pray that you would bless her and strengthen her. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the things that you teach us here. And you've taught us to pray this prayer, and we pray it now together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. On the overhead, we'll sing Psalm 12.
Keep your mind. Our scripture reading this afternoon for a message is from the Gospel according to Luke in the 15th chapter. Luke chapter 15, we'll read the first 10 verses together. Hear then the word of the Lord. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given it to us, and we pray that as we look into your word, that you would illumine our hearts and our minds by your Spirit, that we would have ears to hear and hearts to understand and the will to do your word, that your name would be honored and glorified by our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this passage of Scripture to most, if not all of us, is really familiar. A couple of parables that Jesus used to teach. So, I want to remind us of what Jesus is teaching here. And in doing so, I want to remind us of the circumstance that was going on around Jesus as he told these parables. Jesus has been traveling toward Jerusalem. He has his face set toward the mark. He's on a mission. A mission to carry out the Father's will and to save his people. And along the way, he is teaching with authority, healing infirmities, searching for the lost sheep that are his. He has table fellowship with those that are considered undesirable. He has welcomed those who accept his invitation. He's also challenged church leaders along the way. He's challenged the leaders of the day to accept who he is. But over and over again, they are simply unwilling to believe that he is the one sent from God. And here again in Luke chapter 15, we have that familiar picture before us. A picture of Jesus' love for sinners. And it's drawn over and over throughout his ministry. Once again, we see tax collectors, those foul guys, and sinners being drawn to Jesus in order to give ear to his profound teaching. According to the scribes and Pharisees, these tax collectors were nothing short of extortionists and traitors. You see, because, well, they basically gouged the people for money that they gathered for those guys in Rome who had been suppressing Israel. We see in Luke here, in a number of places actually, in chapter 15, in chapter 5, in chapter 7, that this undesirable group is lumped in the same breath as sinners. Sinners, I think, is a connotation that is used to describe all other people of bad reputation. People who didn't live up to the standards established by the religious rulers of the day. For someone to associate with such people would be contaminating. You would become unclean. And to eat with them was unthinkable and outrageous. Yet, Jesus was often found in their company. He associated with tax collectors and sinners in order to deliver them from their sinful ways and to raise them up to genuine holiness. He accepted invitations to eat with them in their homes. And a great example of that is a very familiar story of Zacchaeus. Jesus even went so far as to call a tax collector, if you will recall, became one of the 12, Levi, who we know as Matthew. Tax collectors and sinners. Interestingly, they did not fail to recognize the contrast between Jesus' attitude toward them and that of the scribes and Pharisees. So they, in turn, looked upon Jesus in some sense as a friend. They were in the habit of gathering around in order to hear his teaching. And if you were to take a look at chapter 14, it ends like this. Jesus saying to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And that's exactly where we are in chapter 15. They've gathered around Jesus once more to give heed to his instruction. Thus, the parables that we have in 15 are not, I believe, incident specific. Sometimes parables are caused by a specific incident. In this case, I believe that this is in response to an ongoing conflict that is happened between Jesus and the scribes and Pharisees. And once again, he is trying to teach them who he is and what he's all about. There's been a continual cryptic insinuation and accusation towards Jesus, and the teaching of grace, which indicates, among other things, an absence of joy in his critics, is what's put forth here in these parables. So we'll deal. Chapter 15 is interrelated. You can't really divorce any of these three parables, but we'd be here till next Sunday if we're going to take all three. So what we're going to try and do is deal with the two short ones today, and Lord willing, next Sunday we'll come back and deal with, again, a very familiar parable of the prodigal son. As we look here at these two first parables, let's bear this theme in mind. Jesus illustrates the joy of recovering the lost. Jesus illustrates the joy of recovering the lost. We'll consider two main points under this theme. A searching party of one, and a searching party for one. Jesus illustrates the joy of recovering the lost. A searching party of one. Notice the characters that Jesus uses. A shepherd and a woman. In the case of the shepherd, it may very well have brought conflicting thoughts to the minds of the scribes and the Pharisees. For this reason, they would certainly recall the spiritual significance of a shepherd. This wasn't a new concept. The Lord used the same imagery in describing His care and concern for His people. We have passages which we won't turn to today, but Psalm 23 readily comes to mind. Isaiah 40, Ezekiel 34. The metaphor of sheep and shepherds symbolizing Israel and her leaders would have been well known to the listeners. Yet, it's interesting to note that even though this idea of shepherding was a biblical image of God's care for His people, there was a conflict in this sense, that it seems that first century shepherds were generally despised. It seems that they had a reputation that leaned toward lawlessness and dishonesty. So right at the get-go, as Jesus is mentioning the shepherd, there's some conflicting things that are tugging on the hearers. And by using these two characters, the shepherd and the woman, Jesus' listeners are faced with a dilemma. See, the scribes and Pharisees would have naturally affiliated themselves with the person of authority in the story. And yet in their mind, the person of authority in the story was a person that was in some sense thought of as a lesser person, because shepherds and women took second place in their minds. And so there's a conflict going on here. Jesus actually uses these characters to talk about His own authority, an authority that they're also struggling to accept. So we clearly understand that Jesus refers to Himself through these characters. We see in numerous places in the New Testament, such as John 10 and Hebrews 13 and 1 Peter 5, Jesus is making a statement about Himself here. A statement that God has made in the past. I am the shepherd of God's people. I am the owner of Israel. This was a claim to authority that the scribes and the Pharisees didn't want to acknowledge and struggled to recognize in Jesus. Now, a little side note here. In terms of the persona of the woman, there's been some, I would say, fanciful conjecture in light of the three parables in this chapter that somehow the woman symbolizes the Holy Spirit, because Jesus is symbolized by the shepherd in the first parable, and the Father is symbolized in the third of the parable of the prodigal son. And that kind of fills out nicely the Trinity. However, I think Scripture is clear in other areas, and we don't need to get that fanciful at this point. And I only mention that because you come across that kind of stuff. That's not what's being taught. The point is simply that there is an authority figure that's being unaccepted, and Jesus is related to that. So in Jesus' illustrations, the only owner authority figures have lost something, and they desire to find it. Another interesting note, I believe, in regard to the numbers 110, that if you look through the scriptures, and then we're not going to do a big lesson on this, but the numbers 110 often in the scriptures speak of completeness. And the missing coin, or the missing shepherd, sheep, points to the fact that there is something incomplete. There's something missing. And so we have something that needs to be found. So the owners set out to accomplish that very task. In the case of the shepherd, he leaves the remainder of his sheep and goes in search of the missing one. Now, again, just for clarification, there's no need to assume that because it states that he left the 99 in the wilderness, that he neglected them. That wouldn't have been the habit of a faithful shepherd. There would have been some kind of care provided, whether a pen or whether the assistance of another shepherd in order to find the sheep. people come up with some strange ideas at times. So that's just mentioned to clarify. In fact, it just wouldn't have been in keeping to suggest that he neglected the rest, because it would miss the whole point of the aim of the parable. If he's so concerned about the one, to lose 99, that kind of would destroy the whole story. It's more realistic that the shepherd took care of the sheep and then proceeded to go out and find the missing sheep. I don't know how many of you have worked with sheep in your lifetime. I was young when my parents had sheep, but I recall, and when I reflect on Scripture and the Scriptures call us sheep, there's a reason. And it's not necessarily a compliment, because sheep are not the wisest animals in the world. In some sense, sheep are very communal, and they flock together. But it's interesting, if you watch sheep, they also have a tendency to stray. And as they're grazing, it's not unfamiliar to notice one straying off to the point that it can get itself lost. Now imagine, you're in the wilderness, because in some of these countries, in the Mediterranean, right, they take them out to the hills, and it wouldn't take that long if you weren't aware of a sheep wandering off, that before long it's out of sight and has no clue where the rest of that group of sheep, that flock of sheep, is. So the thing is missing in the wilderness. And the result is that the shepherd, if the sheep is going to be found, has to go out physically and find it. Something that every good shepherd would do. In the case of the woman and the missing coin, the coin that was a drachma, and amounted to about a day's wages for a common laborer. So the home of an individual of poorer classes was generally small. Chances are that it was just a dirt floor. Probably had no windows. Or if a window, very small, because they couldn't order up a nice glass from these windows to put in there, right? So the coin that was lost to this woman would have been of substantial value. So she lights what is most likely a rudimentary oil lamp of some sort, made of clay with oil in it, because of the lack of natural light in the house, and carefully sweeps and searches until she finds her precious coin. So what's Jesus saying? Well, Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, to the scribes, you accuse me of associating with these tax collectors and sinners, and you complain, you grumble, because I allow them to come to me, and I don't shun them. But I say to you that I don't only allow them to come. I am the one that goes out and fervently searches for these that you despise, because they need to be found. They need to be rescued. Jesus is saying, I am the owner of Israel, and I have come to seek and to save the lost ones that belong to me. We need to note the great effort that's put into finding the lost sheep, finding the lost coins, finding the lost sons of Israel. So too, Jesus, in seeking each of his own, each of us. Note also the rejoicing. The rejoicing that occurs when that which was lost is found. The arduous work, the hard work of seeking and finding is carried out in joy. This is a picture of Jesus who, with joy, set his face toward the mark. The mark that was set before him. What was that, Mark? Our salvation was hard work. Jesus carried out that task unflinchingly and with joy that we may be saved. And just as Jesus was teaching the scribes and the Pharisees that he was a searching party of one sent from God, he says the same thing to us today. The religious leaders were missing the point. They were missing the whole concept of who Jesus was and the authority that he had. And in so doing, they were missing out on a joy that comes through understanding that and through those that are brought in to God's fold. They failed to recognize Jesus and so completely misunderstood his words and his actions of not only associating with the lost, but going out and finding them. Well, what's the challenge for us? The challenge is that we not do the same thing. Well, how's that? Well, I think we're quite capable of grumbling and complaining. We're capable of grumbling and complaining about all kinds of things. We need to remind ourselves of God's Word. We need to remind ourselves of who Jesus is. We need to remind ourselves that we don't know who of those undesirables will make up the kingdom of God. Because guess what? We were undesirable ourselves before God came looking for us. And we'll miss out on the joy of laboring alongside the searching party of one to find and bring in the lost. The Bible says that all we like sheep have gone astray. All of us. And so we need to guard ourselves from having the same attitude that the Pharisees and the scribes struggled with. We're only in the safety of the fold because we have been brought there. Jesus has joyfully and lovingly carried us. Jesus died that we may live in the fold. So do we give heed and join the searching party of one? Or do we grumble and complain and don't see that we ought to be partakers in the labor of saving lost souls? Jesus illustrates the joy of recovering the lost. We see this in a searching party of one. We also see this in terms of a searching party for one. In verses 6 and 9, both the shepherd and the woman call together their friends in order that they may share in the joy of successful searching. These were both joyous occasions to be shared by members of the community. So they call on their friends saying, "I have found what was lost. Let's have a party and celebrate." The loss was great. The loss was significant so that the searching and finding, when it culminated, brought joy. A joy that should be and would be shared by the community of friends. Again, what is Jesus saying to his listeners? In response to their complaining about him receiving these tax collectors and sinners, Jesus again is not only saying, "I received them, but I have joyfully searched for them because I'm the owner of Israel, and now I have found them, and I'm declaring that a joyous celebration ought to take place. And I'm calling the community to me to take part in that joy with me." Jesus is illustrating the joy of recovering the lost. And the religious leaders, by their words and actions, haven't only misunderstood who Jesus is and why he came, they misunderstood the grace of God. They couldn't stand those people, let alone rejoice in the fact that Jesus sought them out and brought them in. They didn't understand what Jesus was doing. They didn't understand that what Jesus was doing was what the Father was doing. And they didn't see that Jesus' actions on earth corresponded exactly to God's love and grace emanating out of heaven. Jesus drives home his point by similar summarizing statements at the end of both of these illustrations. We see in verse 7, "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." And in verse 10 we read, "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." There's a party going on. Are you going to stand around and complain about it, or are you going to join in and rejoice with those that have been saved because they were lost? Now we have another side note, because there's been some conjecture and debate about what exactly do that 99 just persons mentioned in verse 7 mean. And I'm going to throw out briefly three different views of what commentators have put forth. The first is that Jesus is being ironic in using these words. And the word translated "more" in verse 7 could also be translated "rather." So they would translate that phrase in this way: there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents rather than over 99 just persons. And then their thinking continues with, it really means there's more rejoicing taking place over the one repentant sinner than over 99 self-righteous persons. This then would be in keeping with the attitude displayed by the scribes and Pharisees at the beginning of the chapter. And then they go elsewhere, like Luke 5, where Jesus refers to the scribes and Pharisees as those who are healthy and righteous people. However, they maintain the context reveals that Jesus was referring to those who thought they were healthy and righteous. And so he's really being ironic in these situations in referring to the 99 just people as the scribes and Pharisees. That's view one. Secondly, there's a camp that maintains Jesus is referring to people who have placed their trust in God. And so it's not necessarily just the immediate listeners, but they maintain a wider group of Jews in mind than those that are gathered around Jesus. And because he clearly denounces this group as hypocrites elsewhere. Thus, Jesus extends here a more gentle wooing than a harsh challenge. The third, after much reflection, is the one that I am leaning more towards these days. It's and it's simply this. He is indeed referring to those gathered around him. Because as we think of God's covenant people, we need to recognize that there is people inside the covenant that may one day indeed deny the covenant. But you and I don't know that. So the call goes out to God's covenant people, as it does every week, right? That we gather together, we confess our sins on a regular basis, and we acknowledge our need of God. And if at any point in time we fail to recognize that we need to continue to plead for God's mercy, then we've got a problem. And so it's not hard to understand that Jesus, in saying, come, rejoice with me, is also appealing to the covenant community, saying, you're all my children. You are all my sheep. And we all ought to rejoice, and you ought to recognize who I am, which is what they were struggling with. In these stories that Jesus told, the lost sheep and the lost coin, the climax in part relies on the belief that the two halves of God's kingdom, heaven and earth, are meant to fit together and be in harmony with each other. As I've already stated, Jesus was doing what God the Father was doing. His words and works on earth are His Father's will in heaven. If we can discover what is going on in heaven, we know how things are meant to work on earth. Isn't that why we pray, as we did earlier, that God's kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven? Jesus is revealing to His listeners, both then and now, that to Him belongs the authority. To Him belongs the kingdom, because He is the one sent from God the Father. The scribes and the Pharisees thought that in some ways the closest that you could get to heaven as a priest was service in the temple. And the closest that you could maybe get was to maintain a priestly strict purity in every aspect of your life. Unfortunately, that led them to the thinking that it meant that you didn't associate with these undesirables, these people that somehow had strayed, these people that somehow had caused a rift, as it were, and were leading lives that were not exemplary. But that meant not associating with Jesus, who associated with the lost. And if I can't associate with Him, I can't accept His authority, because Jesus is saying all these things that challenge where I'm at. But Jesus was pointing out to them that in doing so, they were missing out on the joy of the Lord. They were missing out on the joy of the Lord that comes in seeking and saving the lost. They were missing out of the joyous celebration in finding the lost soul. So our challenge today for us is not to miss out on the joy of recovering the lost. That we need to come alongside the searching party of one, because Jesus has called us to be His helpers in seeking out and finding the lost. And then we need to come alongside and be part of the joy of the searching party given for one who is found. And then we will be partakers of the joy of recovering the lost. And that's our challenge today. Let's not forget the joy of our salvation. Let's not forget to celebrate the joy of the salvation of those that come in our walking orders, as it were, is that we be out there and active. Amen. Let's take our cantus in response and turn to page 60. Let's stand together as we sing.
Or again, as the Apostle Paul says, all of of us have been baptized into one body by the Holy Spirit, and so likewise all have been made to drink of that one Spirit, so that the body created in baptism is likewise nourished with spiritual food and drink. This is why we, who are many, partake of the one bread together. We come as God's people, young and old, to Christ's table. We all need this table because we all need this Christ. And we are all called to this table because we belong to Christ. Our Lord said, "Let the little children come to me." And in the supper, that is truly what we are doing, coming to Jesus Christ. And so when we come, our little children come. For of such is the kingdom he brings. This is our faith. And we confess that we belong to God who gives himself to us in this meal. Let's then, with the church of all ages, confess our faith in this gracious God who gives himself to us, promising himself to us and to our children. Using the same lips by which we receive the bread and the wine, let's confess together our holy Catholic faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, which you will find on the back of your bulletins, and we'll stand and sing this together.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven.
Thank you.
Jesus Christ is given for you, for the remission of your sins and strength unto eternal life. The cup which we bless is our common participation in the blood of Christ, through which we drink of the one Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Our Father, who gives wine to make glad the heart of man, we bless you for the gladness you have given our hearts through your Son, whose blood was poured out for us that we may drink of him and share in the abundant life of his Spirit. Amen. receive then the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace. Amen.